This is the workshop on avoiding and overcoming discouragement. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord, we do call on you this afternoon as the God of who has promised to give us joy and peace. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would not just guide this workshop, but each one that's being presented this afternoon. Lord, that our hearts would be open, that you would speak, and that your Holy Spirit would guide the discussions and the scriptures that are shared. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll tell you just a little bit about myself so you have a little background on me. I was introduced to Christ in a personal way. I believed in God growing up, went to church some, but was introduced to Christ in a personal way as a freshman in college through the witness of some students who were involved in a Navigator ministry. Graduated from college, moved back to Minnesota, which was my home, took a job, got married, practiced pharmacy, which was my major, practiced pharmacy for 10 years. And then in 1982, went on staff with the Navigators. And since 1982, I've been doing pharmacy part-time and working with the Navigators part-time. So we have three grown children, a daughter 30, her and her husband have three kids, a daughter 28, her and her husband have two, and a son 26, and he and his wife have three cats. So, but I want to introduce you, this is just free and it's not part of the workshop, but I want to introduce you to somebody else today. His name is Rudolf Hurst. Does anybody know Rudolf Hurst or heard of him? Heard the name? You know who he was? I think it was Rudolf. Maybe I'm mistaken. No. Rudolf Hurst. Yeah, it's not the guy from California. Okay, well, I'll tell you a little bit about Rudolf Hurst, and don't think I'm would be a good guy to have on your Trivial Pursuit team, because I just learned this last week. Okay, Rudolf Hurst. I'll give you a clue. He was executed April 16th, 1947.
General?
Yeah. He was the commander of the camp at Auschwitz. They estimate that under his command, hundreds of thousands and possibly, they said, more than a million people were killed under his command. Well, when Germany realized that they had lost the war, most of those guys were smart enough to disguise themselves, and he did too. He put on the sailor's uniform, just, you know, like a private, whatever that you call a first-class sailor or whatever, put on a sailor's uniform, and then left the military, of course, when the war was over, and then started working on a farm. Well, somehow they caught up with him and arrested him. And between the time when he was arrested and when he was executed, he wrote some memoirs about his life. And according to the documentary that I was watching, he never once mentioned any remorse for the people that died under his command. However, he said, the one thing I regret is that I didn't spend more time with my family. Doesn't that blow your mind? It did me. I thought, you know, here's a man who we would think, you know, worst of the worst right under Hitler. And yet he had this something inside him realized, you know, and at the end of his life, he says, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. So I just encourage you guys who have families or you guys who will, err on the side of spending too much time with your wife and kids. If you get married and have kids. Because you won't look back and say, you don't want to have to look back and say, I wish I would have spent more time with them. Okay, so that's free and that's not part of the workshop.
Are you saying we have to pay for that?
Yes, right. You did already at registration desk. If not, Rich is looking for you. Or Rick, I mean. But now I have grandkids, and it's even more fun with grandkids. Well, I don't know. Yeah, more fun. Well, less stressful with grandkids because you don't have to deal with them day after day after day after day. 2 or 3 months ago, I was sitting at a table with 3 or 4 other guys And we were talking, and I don't even know how it came up or what actually even we were talking about. But I just kind of said to him, I said, you know, when I go to bed at night, I said, it doesn't matter what I'm doing the next day. If it's pharmacy or if it's navigator stuff, if I'm mowing my lawn, whatever I've got to do. I said, I go to bed at night virtually every night looking forward to the next morning. And I mean, it was like I just threw ice water on these guys. They just gave me a blank stare. And finally, after, you know, seemed like a lot of silence, but maybe, I don't know, 10 seconds of silence, one of them said, not me. Well, maybe on Fridays, he said. And I thought, oh, man, I don't know if I could handle that. You know, not looking forward to the next day. That's a hard way to live. And I know that some of you are probably there. And I want to just give you a few disclaimers here first, or whatever you want to call it. One is, I recognize that there are personality differences. And personalities do have something to do with our moods, don't they? I mean, there's no question about that. So there are personality differences. And I realize, too, that there's a difference between being discouraged and being clinically depressed. Now, as a pharmacist, I have to take continuing education courses. And I took one about 3 years ago, and it was on depression. And where the guy got his information from, I don't know, but he said, his statement was that depression is the number one disease in America today. Now that's depression. Now the definition of depression is different from discouragement. You know, depression, I don't remember, there's about seven things that they use, and maybe some of you who have actually been through a clinical depression know some of that, but some of them that I can remember is, you know, a tremendous change in your sleep habits, your eating habits, and even personal hygiene. You know, so much so that you don't even have the energy or the desire to even take a shower or comb your hair, brush your teeth, or get up to eat, you know, that sort of thing. So I recognize there's a broad range of things out there when we talk about discouragement. But we're going to define it a little bit here so that we're all on the same page of what we're talking about, okay? When you think of it, what are some synonyms? And you just blurt them out. Synonyms or descriptions that you can think of that would be the same as discouragement. What are some things that come to your mind? Feeling down, yeah.
Sad.
Bummed out.
Hopeless, dejected.
Downtrodden. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Other ones?
Lack of joy,
yeah.
Defeated.
Hopeless.
They
might have. Yeah, well, those are some...
Overwhelmed.
Okay. Do you mind turning that back down just a little bit? That way that fan will go off. Well, I wanted to get a definition of it, so I looked it up in Webster, and unfortunately all I have is one of those little pocket dictionaries. And when I opened it up, it said, discourage. Not to encourage. I thought, that's really helpful. But the next one I thought was helpful, and I didn't expect it really. It said, discourage is to stop someone from doing something. To discourage is to stop someone from doing something. And I thought, I could relate to that. I consider myself anyway, fairly good shot with a basketball. But unfortunately, I'm short and I can't dribble. So if I play basketball, I get discouraged because they stop me. I can, you know, I know I can make a basket. If you give me the basketball from here and give me two or three shots to warm up, I know I can make a basket. But I get discouraged playing basketball because I'm prevented from doing that. You know, they'll steal the ball or I'll go to shoot and they'll block it. And, you know, I just can't. There's the goal, but I can't get there. And so I could relate to that thing of discouragement as being stopping someone from doing something. Well, what are some ways that either you or you know people around you express discouragement? What are some ways it's expressed? But let me give you one example. This is a word I never heard up till I'm from the North. Maybe you can tell by my accent. From Minnesota, and I lived in Michigan for a while. And this is one I never heard of till I moved to Arkansas, and I had to hear people say it a couple of times before I caught on to what they were saying. But, you know, a guy would say, my wife is really sulled up. I'm thinking, sulled up? What in the world does that mean? But that would be a way that some people express discouragement. They just have a quiet anger. You know, they're sulled up. How else is discouragement expressed?
Frustration.
Okay. Actually, I kind of see to a certain extent frustration and discouragement as being pretty similar. Like I get frustrated playing basketball. I get discouraged playing basketball because I can't get to the goal. But how is that? Sometimes frustration is expressed in quiet anger, like sulled up. What?
Complaining,
yeah, I might complain a lot.
Lack of energy.
A lack of energy.
Or interest. Resignation.
Resignation, just giving up.
Apathy.
Loss of desire. Okay, we're all on one end of it so far. Have you ever seen people discouraged get explosive?
Well, that's one of the definitions. Is depression is anger without the enthusiasm. Yeah, really illuminated a lot of things in my life, anyhow. Now I understand a lot of this.
Self-pity or moping. Mope around when you get discouraged sometimes, don't we? Okay, does that kind of give us an idea that we can kind of buy into that we're talking about here? It's kind of hard to get your, you know, to put it in a box because, like I said, there's the severe depression, there's just being bummed out about something, you know, rain today or whatever. But somewhere, not in the severe depression end, but somewhere in the middle and on this end over here of just being bummed out is what I think we can address. I'm not a psychiatrist who can talk about severe depression or understand all the brain chemicals and that kind of thing. Questions or comments so far? Okay. What we're going to look at now, and I want to list some of these on the whiteboard here, is what are some issues in your life or in the life of people you live with or work with? What are some of the issues that seem to cause a person to become discouraged? What are some of the issues?
Lack of communication with someone who enjoy being in relationships.
Okay. Yeah, let's just call that relationships.
Health would be one.
Okay. It's easy.
Lack of.
Yeah, it's easy to get discouraged about health, isn't it? What else?
Unfulfilled expectations.
Okay. You bet.
Continued layoffs.
Okay. Let's put job.
Or lack of.
Yeah. Yeah. For a man, especially, that's discouraging, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, pressure. That would be up here under relationships. Yeah, I think. Well, let's put that in parentheses because I think that That's what continued pressure does, is it builds up stress.
Continued defeat.
Okay, yeah. Let's call it just loss. Could be the loss of the church softball team or the game. It could be the loss of a spouse. It could be, any kind of a defeat.
Not appreciated.
Okay, what would that kind of come under?
Relationships.
Yeah, I guess it would, whether it's...
Self-worth.
Yes, self-worth, value.
Yeah, okay.
Self-esteem.
What would, feeling like a loss of control, things that, not like you have to control anything, but where you just don't feel like you can control anything at all. If you work as hard as you can on something, you're still going to, it's still going to be horrible for whoever you turn it into.
Okay, yeah. Now, that could be in relationships. I mean, it could be like a girlfriend that, a girl that you would really like to date or whatever, but it doesn't seem like no matter what you do, you can't get there. Or it could be finances. It could be, you keep trying to get to that point. I remember when I thought, if I just had enough money in the bank to buy a new set of tires for my vehicle, I would feel really good. And then just about the time you get $400 or $500 in there, the fuel pump goes. Or the kids get sick or something. You know how it is. I mean, oh, missed opportunities, yeah. In a way that...
Regret.
Yeah, those are some good ones. Any other issues?
Ministry.
I heard ministry. I didn't hear the one in the back.
Injuries.
Okay, well, we've got health up here. Let's kind of put that under health.
Like
possessions or?
Just all the above. Just this life.
Yeah. Life itself can be a bummer sometimes, huh? I can't believe nobody put down marriage. Well, I guess that goes under relationships, doesn't it?
Weather. Environment.
How do you spell weather?
I spell it regular difficult.
Depends on whether you want to spell weather or
if
you want to spell weather.
Yeah, okay. Okay, here's my theory on discouragement. Is that we all have these things in our life, don't we? We've all got relationships. We all face different losses and everything. My theory is that the reason that we get discouraged about relationships, the reasons we get discouraged about a loss, is we've got the wrong goal. And let me illustrate a little bit let me define goal. That's the next thing on your outline there, is to define what a goal is. Put down that a goal is that which I was created to accomplish. That which I was created to accomplish, or the purpose I was created for. And in addition to that, I see a goal as... something that I need to have for my own peace and joy. Something that I need to accomplish or to have for my own peace and joy. And then contrast that with a desire. And a desire is something that I want to experience. Something that I want to experience. In other words, in finances. One of my desires for finances, I told you, I would like to have just enough money in the bank to at least buy a new set of tires when my other ones get wore out. That's something I want. a job. I would like to have a job where I enjoy going to work every day. I would like to have a job that pays me a good income. I would like to have a job where somebody over here said, I'm appreciated. Okay? So a desire is something that I want to experience, and I want it for my own pleasure, comfort, or happiness. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, so pleasure, comfort, or happiness. Okay, so now let's go back to this chart. Let's take a specific relationship. Let's take a relationship with your parents. We've all got parents. We're not all married, but we've all got parents. What was your goal, or what would be your goal? If you could change the way things happened, what would be your goal or for your relationship with your parents? What would you have liked to had in parents?
Good communication.
Yeah, good communication. What else would you have liked to had in your parents?
Like to be saved.
Saved? Yeah, godly role models.
Affirmation.
Yeah, some encouragement or affirmation from your parents. I had one friend who said he was a good trumpet player or trombone player, and could play. And we were living in Detroit, and he was playing in big places in Detroit. He said, And the guy was just, he was like Mr. America. He was just the handsomest dude, tall, dark, handsome, and could play trombone fantastically. And he says to me with tears in his eyes, he said, my dad never once came to hear me play.
Wow.
He said he'd go to all my brother's football games, but he never once came to any of my concerts.
Respect.
Yeah. Love. Okay, well that gives you an idea of what about health? What are we looking for in health?
Not be sick.
Yeah.
I told
my son I don't want to have any aches and pains until I'm 85 and then I want to just keel over.
Not needing pharmacists.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, because that's going to cut into your pocketbook there. Yeah. Well, actually, we'd even, if we had our druthers, we'd really even rather not have the injury. Yeah. Pain-free, strength. No disease.
Endurance.
What about finances? Everybody's maybe goals or desires are a little different, but
not broke.
Yeah.
Debt free
is a good, yeah. Stable. Yeah. Be able to provide for, are we talking just needs here or
no.
Even some wants?
Yeah. Contentment.
Yeah, contentment. Okay, and a job would be some
stability.
Yeah.
Employment.
Good. Reasonable pay or money.
Yeah.
Meaningful.
Fulfilling.
Fulfilling. Yeah.
Not be a rat. Harassed,
yeah. Low, let's call that low stress. A low stress job.
Let me know when you find it.
Okay, what would we like in ministry or church?
Opportunity.
Okay, opportunity.
Courage.
Participation.
Fruitfulness.
Encouragement.
Encouragement.
What's that?
Real transparency.
Okay. Yeah. Effectiveness, fruitfulness, outreach. Okay. Now here's the thing. If I make it my goal to in my relationship with my parents, if it was my goal that I had good communications with them, that was that affection? No, affirmation. Affirmation that my parents affirmed me, that they were saved, that they were godly, that there was love between us and mutual respect, I don't have any control over that. Even if I make that my goal with my kids, I don't have any control over that. And so if I don't have any control over that, it's like me dribbling the basketball. I don't have much control, and so somebody snatches it away. So I want a good relationship with my teenage daughter. And I'm dribbling with my teenage daughter, and she snatches that away. She says, "Dad, I'm not talking to you for the next..." I mean, this didn't happen. But she could say, "Dad, I'm not talking to you for 3 months. What could I do? You can't make somebody else talk." So if we so my theory here is, if we have the wrong thing as our goal, we are going to be discouraged over and over and over again because somebody can take it away from us or somebody can stop us from it. So here's what we need to do, I think. And it really helped me with my kids because I wanted to raise kids who knew God in a real personal way. Weren't just church going kids, but I wanted kids that really knew God in a personal way. I wanted my kids to love God and to love His Word. I wanted kids who would memorize Scripture. And I wanted kids who would be so careful about the person they married that person would be godly. And that they would raise my grandchildren in a godly way. And I wanted all these things for my kids. But if I would have had those as goals, I had no control over that. You know, you can't make somebody else be godly. You can't instill, you can't make somebody else love the Bible or God. And so I would be totally discouraged. But if I switch that and just change my definition, if I say, my desire is that my kids would be godly, that they would marry godly spouses, that they would love God and love His Word. If that's my desire and my goal, what's my goal? If that's my desire, that I want my kids to be like that, what has to be my goal?
Sow the right seeds into their life.
Absolutely. So I have to be, and this is something I have complete control over, I can be a godly dad. I can spend time, at least to the point where they're willing, I can spend time reading the Bible with them and praying with them to the point that they're willing. Now, if at 16 my son spits in my face and says, you know, the blank with you, I'm out of here, what can I do about that? I don't have any control over that. And I say, but son, wouldn't you just read the Bible with me? Are you kidding me? Get out of here. In fact, I'm out of here completely. I'm leaving home. I don't have any control over that. So, if I make it my... But I can still be a godly dad to him, even if he spits in my face, right? Because I can search my heart and say, God, how shall I respond to this? You know, and at some point, in raising a child that's rebellious, at some point, the right response would be a spanking. At some point, the right response would be to say, to look him in the eye and say, son, I love you regardless, and my love for you will never change. So he can't stop me from being a good dad. So I've got to make my... So when you think about goal and desire, make your goal something that nobody can stop you from accomplishing. And have all the desires you want. And so what you do then is you pray for your desires and you work toward your goals. Okay? Pray for your desires. You know, godly kids. You know, most of us, our parents, my parents are both gone. But most of us, our parents are old or gone. But if your parents are still alive, you can pray that God would save them if they're not saved. You could pray that they could become a godly person. You could pray. You could call out to God and say, God, it would just mean so much if one time my dad said to me, good job, son. You can pray for that. Make it a desire. Don't make it your goal. If you make it your goal that before I die, I want to hear my dad say, good job, son. Man, you're setting yourself up to be super discouraged because that does not necessarily have to happen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
See the difference there? Okay, well, let's talk just a little bit. We're on page 2 now of your outline. Let's talk just a little bit about how this plays out in real life. What were we created to accomplish? What are some of the goals, some of the things that God created us to do?
Have a family.
Who's okay? That's not necessarily for everyone, though, of course. But what would be some things that for everyone?
Even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory.
Okay, to glorify God. Glorify God. That would be one.
To love God.
To love God. Okay? The Great Commission, to be involved in making disciples.
If a man doesn't work, no one needs, so gainful employment.
Gainful employment.
Everybody.
That's not, you created, but not everybody can do that.
Work, you mean? Are you saying?
My brother
can't. Yeah.
He's had
polio. Yeah. So, that's right. Not everybody could.
Proper use of time.
That's a good point. Yeah, everybody can do that. Even if you're confined to a wheelchair, you could use your time wisely, couldn't you? If you have your brain and your thinking ability. Anybody know Ecclesiastes 12:13? Marcus?
Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person.
My translation doesn't say every person, but that's cool. That's cool.
Yeah.
So, fear God and keep his commandments. That's a goal that we can have. And we have complete control over that, don't we? Okay, so if my goal is to fear God and keep his commandments, and I break one of them, have I lost my chance at the goal?
No.
No, because I can... What's the next step if you do that? Yeah, Leviticus 5:5. If a man is found guilty in these, any of these, he shall confess the sin he's committed. Leviticus 5:5. So, same with my kids. My goal is to be a godly dad. Sometimes I blew it. Okay, I've blown it. Now what's the godly step to take? I go to my daughter and I say, honey, it was totally wrong for me to blow up about that deal. Will you forgive me? Now I'm a godly dad again. See? So we need to keep our goal something that we have control over. Romans 9:17 says, God says, I've raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you. So God... God's purpose for us is to show His power in us. That's one of His purposes. Who knows 2 Corinthians 5:20? Yeah, so we are ambassadors for Christ. So that's something God wants us to do and accomplish. That's a purpose He has for us, is to be His ambassadors, to fulfill the Great Commission.
What was the Romans verse?
Romans 9:17.
Was that 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians. Okay, here's something I've been thinking about a lot lately, and it's kind of a combination of a couple verses. But in Acts 26:16, it's Paul's, you know, conversion experience on the road. And, you know, after God strikes him and he falls down, or he sees the light or whatever it was, and he falls down on the road, remember what the Lord says to him? He said, "But rise, Paul, and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and to bear witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." So God said, "My purpose for you, Paul, is to appoint you to serve and to bear witness to the things in which you've seen me." In John 17, verse 4, Jesus said, "I've glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." And then if you read the next couple of verses, it tells the work that he's talking about there. He says, "I have manifested," now he's talking to God, he said, "God, I have manifested your name to the men that you gave me." So I'm thinking more and more as I read more and more in the scriptures and stuff, this idea of glorifying God and this idea of fearing God and keeping His commandments. I think God's one of God's biggest desires is to reveal Himself to people. He wants to manifest Himself to people. Because when we see Him for who He really is, we're drawn to Him, aren't we? Of course, if we have the wrong concept of God, you know, we might be like that. But if we see God for who He really is, we're drawn to Him. So if you think about those things, that God's purpose for me is to be His ambassador, to reveal Him to other people, and that sort of thing, then that helps me set new goals in all these areas and issues of life. So, if we're going to look at this thing now, the differentiation between goal and desire, and we're on page 2 of the notes now, and you come to that thing there that says review the issues and circumstances that can cause discouragement. Okay, health. So my desire for health is where do we put that? Oh, I'd like to be pain free. I'd like to have endurance and strength. And no disease, and then, you know, just keel over and die sometime, so I don't even have to suffer in death. You know? So that's my desire. If that's my desire, what should I make my goal in regard to my health?
Exercise.
Eat healthy.
Get rest.
Don't mistreat my body in that way. Okay, maybe take some vitamins. If you eat healthy enough, maybe you don't have to.
Bring back your schedule.
Yeah. Yeah, have a manageable schedule. Okay, so those are things that I can do. Guaranteeing that I'm going to be pain-free the rest of my life, there's no guarantee. But I can. There are some things I can do in regard to health. I can try to eat right. I can try to, you know, maintain a moderate exercise program or whatever. I can take vitamins. And even then, I could get sick still. I could, you know, get cancer. I could get injured, you know, on the highway, whatever. But if I keep that my desire and pray for it and then work toward my goal of being careful what I eat and how I exercise, treat my body. Okay. So let's do just one more as a group. What about marriage? What's your desire in a marriage? In marriage? Huh?
To have a wife.
To have one. Yeah, to have one if you don't have one. Okay.
Keep that passion.
Okay, you want romance. I want good sex in marriage. I would like my wife to be my best friend.
Understanding.
It would be nice if she knew how to clean fish. Or field dress a deer. So. Respect. Yeah, I'd like mutual respect with my wife.
I heard somebody say team.
Team, work as a team, yeah. Okay, so those, but those have to be desires, because there is no guarantee, no matter who you marry, that you're going to have good sex the rest of your life. I mean, what happens if she gets paralyzed? Or you get paralyzed? You know, those things can end. So what should be our goal in our marriage?
My commitment.
My commitment. Like, what would be some of your commitments?
Love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Love my wife as Christ loved the church. What else?
Treat her with respect.
Treat her with respect. No matter if she disrespects you. Right? It's not, I'll treat her with respect until she doesn't respond the way I'd like, then I'll be disrespectful.
Compassion.
I can. Yeah. Yeah.
Appreciator.
Okay, so I can show her appreciation and kindness. Those are things that I can do, and she can't stop me. My kids can't stop me from loving my wife.
You have to listen.
I can listen to my wife. See, I have control over all those things that we just talked about. I don't have control over necessarily good communication or good sex. I can do everything I can to be a good communicator, but if she refuses, I'm stuck. Now, I can keep being a good husband, and I can pray for my desire that at some point she would turn around and want that communication, and that romance would come back into the relationship. But I pray for that, and I work on what I can do myself.
In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through first part of verse 8, there are the eight things that love is and the eight things that love is not. And not one single one of them requires a response from the other person.
Ooh, that's cool.
That's when you get the people who are getting ready to get married.
Yeah. Okay, let's take, we go till 5:30, is that right?
Yeah.
Let's take about 6 or 7 minutes and look down through your through the next 3 or 4 things there. We've got children, job, church, finances, hobby. And write down what your desires are. Write the desires first, because they're easy to come up with. And then think of, if these are my desires, what should be my goal? Well, I didn't quite give you 6 minutes, but that's something that I would really encourage you to work on, because I think it helps me a lot, at least, to differentiate between goal and desire. Did some of you get the one on job done?
Yeah.
What was your desire on job? What did you put down for desire on job?
Good pay.
Good pay? What else?
Fulfillment.
Challenge. A challenge.
Good people. Like,
yeah, good place to work. Good environment. What did you say?
I was
going
to swap it.
Flexible hours.
Flexible hours,
yeah. Okay, so what were some of the goals you put down for your job?
Dependable.
That you would be dependable.
Work hard.
That you'd be hard worker.
Good work.
To do it to the best of your ability. Do it unto the Lord.
Honest.
Those are really good goals to have on your job. And really, if you think of Scripture, we all ought to have all five of those on our heart for our goal for our job, shouldn't we? And then I put down to have a serving attitude, a cheerful serving attitude.
Oh, there we go. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. So you see, you can be a loyal employee even if your boss is a jerk.
Actually, like part of Peter's in 2 Peter 2:5, even when you have unreasonable
masters. I mean, all through Scripture, that's a principle. Joseph was faithful to Potiphar. You know, those kind of things. Okay. Well, we're on the last page now. Let me encourage you to take some time to go through that, and maybe even go through it with your a friend that you meet with, or your spouse or whatever. Go through some of those goals and desires and differentiate between them, because, boy, you see parents that they've got goals for their kids. You better have desires for your kids and goals for yourself. See what I'm saying? Because anytime it involves another person, you don't have control over it. And if you make that a goal, it's going to get blocked. Almost for sure, at some point, it'll be blocked. Okay, I've written down here 11 questions that if you find yourself getting discouraged, learning to answer these questions properly, I think these are the questions that have really changed that have really helped me avoid discouragement, okay? The first question there, what are you rehearsing? Psalm 42:6, and it's not in the Message Bible, it's really neat. It says, when my soul is in the dumps, David said, I rehearse everything I know about you. Okay, what do you rehearse when your soul's in the dumps? Everything about why my soul is in the dumps, right? My car's broke. I just lost my job. Yeah. And I rehearse the wrong things. But David said, when my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know about you. Psalm 94:19 says, when the cares of my heart are many, thy consolations cheer my soul. Now, how do you console someone when they lose a loved one? You don't know what to say, do you?
Just really? Be there.
Yeah, just be there. So, whoever wrote Psalm 94 said, when the cares of my heart are many, when my heart is heavy, when I'm discouraged, it's your consolations, God, your presence that cheers my soul. I'll tell you another thing that probably gets me, I get discouraged very little, but when I do, it's usually because of disobedience to God. And so number two there, are you running from temptation? You know the deal about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And it says that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got out of the house. And God used this verse in my life just about 2 weeks ago. I even though I'm a pharmacist and I work with the Navigators, my real love is real estate. Ever since 1975, I wanted to be a real estate agent. I've never been one, but I love looking at real estate. I love talking about real estate. I love crunching numbers with real estate and all that kind of stuff. So I was driving back home one afternoon through town, and I said, Lord, you know, I find myself thinking a little too much about this lately. And I said, God, I don't want to get sidetracked. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, help me not to do the foolish thing of getting sidetracked on something as stupid as real estate and forgetting my focus on you. So I made that little prayer, and I don't know if I prayed anything after it or not, but then I was driving back to town, and I had to stop at the bank on the way home. So I stop at the bank. I walk in, and I had to do a deposit thing. But right when I walked in, I went to a different bank that I usually don't go to, And as I was walking in the front door, they had a rack there, and it had a whole bunch of real estate magazines in it. So I grabbed one. I grabbed one, and I took it over and set it in one of the soft chairs there in the bank. And then I stood at the thing, and I'm making out my deal, and I had my check laying on the magazine, and I'm making out my deposit slip, and I got it done. As I was doing that, the Lord brought a couple verses of Scripture to my mind. The one really wasn't a verse of Scripture. It was just the thought. Now, you just prayed that you wouldn't be thinking so much about real estate. And I didn't really shake my head, but in my heart, I shook my head and said, I know that, Lord. And then he brought this verse, Genesis 39:12, to my mind. Flee from it. I went over, and my first thought was, I hate litter. I hate people who litter. So, right, I don't hate people who litter, but I hate people who litter. So I thought, I need to put that magazine up and put it back in the rack. But then the thought came to me, between there and that rack, I'll know I talked myself out of putting it back. So I very carefully picked my check up off that magazine like it was poison and left it there.
You litter.
But I justified it on the way to the teller by thinking somebody's going to pick that up, and that's what the real estate agent wanted anyway, is somebody to pick that up and look at it. So right there, I could have went down the road to discouragement. If I had picked that up and wasted an hour paging through, I mean, it was a thick one too. Wasted an hour paging through that thing. When I got done, I probably would have been a little bit discouraged because, like somebody back there said, the use of my time. And so the Scripture saved me from discouragement. Are you rebelling against the Word of God, or the new term that the kids are using now, dissing his counsel or advice? Psalm 107:10-11 says, some sit in darkness and shame, prisoners in affliction and iron, for they have rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. I remember talking with a friend, and he was dating a girl who was divorced, and as I talked with him, he told me that they were sleeping together. And I said, man, you know, I just said, you know, why don't you do it the right way, I said, this time. Because he'd been through a divorce, she'd been through a divorce. I said, do it the right way this time, you know, just. And I can't even remember how I phrased it, but I felt I was very, very gracious in the way I wasn't rebuking him. I just said, man, why don't you go about this the right way? And he took offense to it. And, you know, I mean, he didn't say anything right then, but I heard through my daughter later that he kind of said, you know, what's your dad doing meddling in my life, you know? Well, this is a guy who, a year before that, stood in my driveway, and we had just finished praying. And he was a pretty new Christian. And he said, we're looking up at the stars, and he said, you can't even slap this smile off my face. I haven't seen him smile in a couple of years. Because he rebelled against the words of God. I'm going to skip 4 and 5. You can look them up if you want. Number 6. Are you girding up your mind? 1 Peter 1:13. Can someone quote that? 1 Peter 1:13.
Prepare your mind for action.
Okay. Therefore, gird up your minds. Be sober. Set your hope. And that's what blood is. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up your minds. Song of Solomon 3:8. says all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with the sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. What do you have to fight with when the terrors come? If you don't have the scripture, if you don't have the sword of God, the word of God, tucked away in your heart, you've got nothing to fight with when the terrors come. Song of Solomon 3, verse 8. And Nehemiah, maybe Marcus can help me on this one or somebody else. I can't think of the reference to it, but it says, Nehemiah, you know, when he was rebuilding the wall, he said, "So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his hand." And if it's, you know, if you've got a, you know, if you're faced with a discouraging situation and you've got to go home and find your Bible underneath the stack of newspapers and look for a verse for encouragement, you're in tough shape. But if you've got those scriptures tucked away in your heart and your mind, God can bring them just like that. I remember, I can tell you exactly where I was, driving over a hill. Marcus, where you lost your trailer that day. Driving over this hill, and I was starting to worry. I was thinking, oh man, the price of land is going up like crazy. I don't have any retirement set aside. Finances, and I was starting to worry about all that stuff. And boom, the Holy Spirit brought 2 Kings 17:36 to my mind. And this is what it says. "But you shall fear the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. And you shall bow yourselves to Him, and to Him you shall sacrifice." So he said to me that day, as my mind was starting to whirl and I was getting overwhelmed and worried and stressed about finances, God said to me that day, "I know the whole world is worried about that. In fact, that's why I was worried about it. I had heard it on TV or the news or, you know, my neighbor or something. The whole world is worried about that." God says, "I know that. But you shall fear me. I took you out of the land of Egypt, made you my child. You're in another kingdom now. I took you out of Egypt."
"What can mortal man do to me?"
Yeah. That's right.
What verse in 2 Kings?
2 Kings 17:36. And then I thought too, as I meditated a little bit more on that, I thought, you know what? What does the world bow down to and sacrifice for? Money, usually.
Real estate.
Real estate. Yeah. But God says, "But you shall bow to me and sacrifice to me, not to the things the world does. I've called you out of the world and given you a different hope." I like number 7. What in the world are you thinking? You know, and we're bombarded all day long, every day, by all kinds of stuff, aren't we? Billboards on the highway, advertising on TV, if you watch TV, sitcoms on TV. We're just bombarded by all kinds of stuff. The radio, music, friends, books, magazines. We're just bombarded by information. But David said in Psalm 77, 11 there, he said, "I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy works and muse on thy mighty deeds, for thou art the God who workest wonders." See, when we're up against the wall, instead of thinking about the wall or how our neighbors are trying to dig a hole through it or whatever, when we're up against the wall, call to mind the deeds of the Lord. You know, He said, I break into the bars of iron. I break into the bars of iron. I shatter the doors of bronze. Psalm 16. So David said, I call to mind the deeds of the Lord. Lamentations 3:21 there. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now, what did he call to mind? Anybody know? Yeah? Okay. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. See, if I wake up in the morning with that on my mind, it's hard to wake up discouraged. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Is your delight in God's word? And do you love his law? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. If I meditate on real estate, or if I meditate on some pornography, or if I meditate on what a jerk my boss is, where is that going to lead me? I've got to be meditating on the Word of God. There is no escape from this book, guys. There is no way around it. You can try any end run you want to make, and you are going to end up getting tackled, I guarantee you. This is the living Word of God, and it has power. Psalm 45:1, number 9 there. My heart overflows with a goodly theme. I recite my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. I remember, and this is, oh man, this is 28 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. My neighbor had invited me to go fishing. I was working full-time as a pharmacist, and I must have had a morning off or something, and my neighbor invited me to go fishing. And he was 40 years older than me. He was retired already, and I was just 25 or 28 years old. And he invited me to go fishing with him. And I was memorizing a verse, and I had it in my verse pack, and was thinking about it as we were driving to the lake. And we got to the lake, and it was a beautiful morning. The lake was just like glass. It was Rainy Lake in International Falls, Minnesota. The lake alone has 1,000 islands. You got to have a map if you're not pretty familiar with the lake, or you'll never find your way back to the dock. So we're headed out, get in this boat, and we're headed out across the lake, and it was just so pretty. And God brought this verse to my mind. Psalm 111, verse 2 through 4. It says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. As I was in the front of the boat, since it was his boat and he was driving, and I was up in the bow of the boat, and we're skimming across this beautiful lake with all these pine-studded islands, and the sun's just coming up, and I'm sitting there in the front of the boat, and I'm thinking, great are the works of the Lord. I'm just looking at his creation. And then I thought of the big creation. And then as the boat slowed down and I looked in the water and there's all these little, whatever they are, amoeba or what, you can't see an amoeba maybe, but these little tiny things going through the water, little bugs of some kind. I thought, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them. So I kind of recited that verse that morning as we fished. I kind of recited that verse back to God. Great are your works, God. That's encouraging. Hebrews 10:23 in the Message. I don't know what it says. I hadn't looked it up really in another translation. But in the Message it says, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. Keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. And if you're a person who's never memorized Scripture, let me encourage you to start doing it. Find a friend who can help you start doing it. Find somebody who's doing it and say, help me get going on the Scripture memory thing. If you're somebody who's memorized Scripture in the past, but you've kind of lost your grip, Let me encourage you. You know, get that back. Keep a firm grip on the promises that keep you going, because that's what will keep you going. That's what sees you through the dark times. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
NIV says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope.
Ooh, that's good. You bet. Well, suppose number 11, that you find yourself caught in some sin right now, whatever it might be. You find yourself caught in some sin, or you think, you know, here I am, I'm 30 or 50 or 70, and I've wasted years and years and years already. Well, Job 14:7-9 says, there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the ground, in the earth, and its stump die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth branches like a young plant. There's hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. Now, if meditation on the Scripture is key. I'm not saying memorize Scripture just to say that I can quote 100 verses or something. What good does that do you? Except to maybe impress somebody. But to meditate on it. See that verse, God didn't say, if you water that stump, it might sprout again. He said, at the scent of water. You can't even smell water. But God says, at the scent of water, it will sprout again and put forth branches like a young plant. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, He devises plans so that a banished person may not remain estranged from Him. So you have to meditate on that a little bit. But you pour water on the ground and try to get it back, and it's not happening. Dust or grass or whatever it's on, even on this floor, pour it on the ground and you're not getting it back in your hand. There's just no way. So if you're thinking, you know, all these years are lost, that's true. But you know, those years are behind you, whatever it is. Those verses that you memorized and now forgot, that's behind you. Don't worry about that. Don't get discouraged. Just get started. Just get started. Because God devises plans so that a banished person doesn't have to remain estranged from Him. One more quick story, and then we'll end, and you'll have a little time to fill out an evaluation in the back of your book. It's not a story. I mean, it's out of the Scriptures. But if you know the situation with Paul and Silas, when they get beaten and thrown in prison, can anybody quote Acts 16:25? No? I know it's hard when somebody just says a reference, even if you know it.
Midnight, Paul and Silas?
Yeah. Can you quote it? Or?
Praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening.
Yeah, absolutely. Good job, Mike. And Mike is one of my heroes in Scripture memory. Let me encourage you to know the general theme of Scripture. It's helpful. But to have it memorized is so much better. And even God says that. Jeremiah 23:28. God says this. Let the prophet that has a dream tell a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Okay, so he's contrasting the two. He said if a prophet has a dream, you know, and he's got some ideas, he's got some visions, he's got some, you know, general concepts, let him go ahead and tell it, that's fine. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is chaff compared to wheat? What do you get if you plant a wagon load of chaff? Nothing. But a bushel of wheat. There was a farmer in here, we probably find out, probably get you 40 bushels. So, you know, I one time I was struggling with lust, and I thought, I shouldn't be doing this. Well, I knew I shouldn't be doing that. How did that help me? I knew I shouldn't be doing this. But another time I was struggling with lust, and this girl walked in the drugstore, and she walked behind the card counter. And I was ready to head around the other side so I could get a better look. And God brought Job 31:1 to my mind. I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then shall I look upon a young woman? And that gave me the power not to do it. But knowing I shouldn't do it didn't help me not do it. It just made me feel guilty. So general concept, let me encourage you, lay up God's word in your heart, because general concepts and general principles of Scripture are helpful. But they don't give me, at least. But the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it gives me the power to have victory, whether it's encouragement, whether it's lust, whatever it might be. Okay, so here's Paul and Silas. They're in jail and they got beat. Or they got beat and they got put in jail. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Well, of course they were listening, because it had happened to them earlier. And they knew that they didn't feel like praying and singing hymns to God. So if you were the devil, and you were going to put some thoughts in Silas's mind right about that time, what would you have told Silas to think about?
Poor me.
Poor me.
My back hurts.
My back hurts. Yeah, it's bloody.
This is Paul's fault.
This is all Paul's fault. Why did I ever hook up with this idiot? Serious.
Blame game.
God has forgotten me. In fact, I really even wonder if there is a God, because we were doing what He was calling us to do, and this happens. If that's the way God is, I don't want any part of Him. Do you see where your thoughts can go? It's just like this. Yep. And you're in the pits of discouragement and depression. But they were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, in fact, Paul might have known Lamentations 3, 21 and 23, you know. But this I call to mind. Yeah, our circumstances, Silas, it's bad. It doesn't look good. In fact, you know, maybe it doesn't even look good for the long haul for us. This might be it right here. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Let's sing. And they start singing. Now, what was the truth? The truth was, less than 12 hours later, there was an earthquake. They were out of jail. The jailer who was guarding them was washing their back and putting bandages on it. Not only that, but when they thought, our ministry's over, they lead this guy and his whole family to Christ, baptize him right there. And half, if not all, of our discouragement comes from believing lies and half-truths. But the only way you're not going to buy into those lies and half-truths is to have the full truth. We've got to have the Scripture. Any questions or comments? I wrote out one of my favorite verses there at the bottom of the page, and I tried to type it in a way that you could cut it out and tape it on a little card and memorize it. If you've not memorized a verse before, I encourage you to start with Job 21:22. Job, it's right at the bottom of the page. The last page, right at the bottom of the last page. I'm sure that we didn't, or that I didn't, or the comments that other people made didn't really answer all your questions. I hope we answered a few about discouragement. And I have sympathy for people who are discouraged. And I talk to a lot of people who are discouraged. But you know what the sad thing is? With some of them, I've sat down and in as gracious a way as I could, and even like I did here this morning, this afternoon, I haven't been hammering you and rebuking you and nailing you. I said, I just want to encourage you. Get into the book. Lay it up in your heart. Okay? But It's hard to have sympathy after a long time for someone when they won't do the remedy. It's like me as a pharmacist. If you've got, you know, an infection that I say this, you know, you've got a staph infection in your leg, I say this 40 pills of Keflex here, capsules of Keflex. If you take one a day for 4 days, I mean, one four times a day for 10 days, you'll be better. And you say, no, I don't think I want it. I can't help you. Sorry, I can't help you. And I don't want to, come across that, you know, if you just memorize a verse, you'll never be discouraged again either. That's not true. But I think you see the concept. I hope you see the concept. Take a minute, if you would, or two, to fill out that workshop evaluation.